thinking if I was Paul or one of those people, get to come to a church like this, I think I'd be pretty encouraged to see,
you know, 2,000 some odd years and people making songs about Bible stories and Bible parables. I think that would just kind of really encourage me and reinforce my faith that, you know, it wasn't, you know, depending up to me to, you know, obviously there had to have been a Holy Spirit working in all of our lives to be able to preserve, you know, the belief and preserve the message, you know, thousands of years. That'd be pretty encouraging to see. Let's go to 2 Kings, though. 2 Kings 6:24. We're going to have a little bit of a story here. The message, 2 Kings 6:24. Probably we've heard this story sometime, most of us. 2 Kings 6:24. Heavenly Father, I pray that please work in this lesson, and I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and you and help us to follow your word, and thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit working in our lives. So us have trusted in you. I pray for anyone here that hasn't gotten saved yet, that they get saved soon, and I thank you for these kids. Train them the way they should go, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings 6:24. The first verse here. I have a first picture there, Jonathan. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the host and went up and besieged Samaria." Now the king of Syria came down again, and he's going to go try to conquer Israel there. That's not the first one. There we go. And verse 25 says, you guys got your Bibles? Everyone's got your Bibles? Okay. 2 Kings 6, now in 25. 2 Kings 6, 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver." How many is 80 pieces of silver? Come on. How much is a score? 20. So how much is 80? Yeah. Maria, I'm thinking 60. You're right, 80. 20, 40, 60, 80. I'm learning how to count too. So how many pieces of silver? 80 pieces of silver. You know the next picture there, Jonathan? 80 pieces of silver for what? A donkey's head. You guys buy a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver? Wow. That was one time I got in this taxi, and it was a little three-wheel taxi, and I jumped in there, and it was kind of like, you know, the taxi's going that way, you can flag it down. I jumped in there, and there in a bucket was a pig's head just sitting there. This lady is all happy taking her pig's head home. Ugh. This is even worse, though, a pig's head. I think it's worse. I don't know what's worse, a donkey's head or a pig's head, but it's all pretty bad. Anyways, where are we at? Verse what? Verse 25. It was sold for 80 pieces of silver, 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part, if you didn't have enough money for a donkey head, the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You got to be pretty desperate there. That's desperation there. That's hunger. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" Getting kind of sarcastic here. "Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" Where? I don't help you, you know. If God doesn't help us, you know, what? How am I going to help you? What do you want me to help you? Out of grocery store, or out of, you know, out of the farm. There's just no way I can help you. And the king said unto her, What's your problem? What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. So it was really bad. People had resorted to cannibalism. In verse 30, And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Next one there, Jonathan. And he was just out of options. He was just desperate, and he didn't know what to do. And verse 31, And he said, God do so, and more to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Now, when everything's going wrong, what do? Blame the pastor, right? That's what he did. It wasn't like, you know, we've been, the sins of Ahab, we've really been gotten away from the Lord and all these things. Maybe we should get back to the Lord, and we sure deserve this for not putting him first in our lives. No. Let's blame Elisha. And that's what he did. We need to chop Elisha's head off. That'll fix the problem. Kind of just like what Ahab and Jezebel wanted to do. What would this guy be? Probably his great-grandson. Something like that. Anyways, the next picture there, Jonathan. Verse 32. But Elisha... sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and saith, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Next picture here, Jonathan. So Elisha knew God had told him that the king was going to come kill him. And so Elisha said, You know what? We'll just lock the door. I don't know how this picture is kind of wrong, I think. Because they got, kind of seems to me that the plan was to get the messenger to come inside and kind of lock him in with him, wasn't it? Is that how it is here? How do you see it? In verse 32, while the elders were there, the king's, when he comes in, shut the door and hold him fast. Kind of seems like, anyways, they got him, they got Elisha there, locked the door, and the messenger and the king are right there talking through the door here. But what does the king say? The king says, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Or the messenger said it. One of them said it. Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And that's something, isn't it? When we see a problem happen, it's a very, very human thing for us to do. When a big problem comes, we say, you know what? We got this big problem. I think I'll just give up on God. I think I'll just go and try to fix it my own way, don't we? And we'll just God's just mad at me, so I'm just going to give up and try to fix it myself. And that's not how God figures it, is it? When God sends a problem, does he send it for a reason? Does he send it for a purpose? He sends problems, he sends pains, but it's always sent for a reason, to make us draw closer to himself. Let's look here in Job 23:10. Leave your finger there. Job 23:10. Job figured it out, kind of eventually, but Job 23:10. Says, but he knoweth, Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And, Brother Ron Hamilton, he figured that out, didn't he? When he had that problem, the Lord really used it. Started a wonderful song ministry and encouraged believers. And he sent a problem that way. And it only brought forth more fruit for Brother Ron Hamilton. And he even wrote a song about it with this verse here. And that's why the Lord sends problems. Not to chase us away from Him, but to bring us closer to Himself. Also in Jude. Go to Jude. Jude 1, of course. 1:21. Jude 1:21. We see problems, see trials. We need to be looking for the mercy of God in it. See that there's a purpose in it to for our benefit. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But that's not what the king was doing. The king says, you know what? We blew it with God. Let's just figure it out ourselves. Let's just have plan B here. Because obviously, God is not going to help us anymore. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer is what he says. Let's go back to 2 Kings 7 now. 2 Kings 7. Second Kings 7, Elisha now is talking through the door, probably. Next picture there, Jonathan. And he's there with the elders. And the Lord gives him a word to say. 2 Kings 7:1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Well, that's a pretty good prophecy. Everyone's starving to death. They've been thinking about food for so long, probably dreaming about food, waking up hungry, and eating some terrible, terrible food, resorting to cannibalism. And now God said, tomorrow you're going to have food. It's going to be so cheap. It's going to be everywhere. And it's just kind of amazing to me. You know how long-suffering God is. You know, you'd really think that God would have enough of the United States, wouldn't He? There's a lot of times you're reading your Bible and they just blow it after time after time after time again. You know, even with Ahab, they were just blowing it and you think, you know, all right, God, it's time to write them off the map again. It's time to start over again. And what does God say? You know what? I think it's time for a revival. I think it's time to give them another chance. That's just amazing. See how long-suffering the Lord is. We sure think He had enough sometimes. But God says, you know what? We're just going to have another revival and see what happens. Give them another chance. You know, it's never think that God doesn't see sin, but, you know, never assume that He's planning on writing it off right then. He seems like He's always long-suffering and willing to see another revival happen. We see here now in verse 2, though. Verse 2, have the next picture there, Jonathan. It says, then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So the king had a helper dude with him all the time. And this guy says, you know what? That's impossible. Have food tomorrow? That cheap? That's impossible, Elisha. That'll never happen. He knew it wrong, didn't he? This guy that relied on the king.
You know, if he was younger, kind of looks kind of younger in this picture, you'd think he'd seen the miracle there on Mount Carmel, maybe, you know, with Elijah. At least he had heard of it. He'd heard of all the miracles that God had done in the wilderness with the manna and with the quail and you know, the water and all these other miracles that God had done. But he refused to believe that God could do it again, didn't he? He said, you know what? There's no way. Even if God opened the windows of heaven, it wouldn't be possible. And so many of us, we can fall into that same temptation. Let's look here in 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. May God deliver us from that kind of a mindset. Second Timothy 3:5. Second Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Be very bad. You know, us, we know about the Lord. We know how he can save, he can deliver us, but you know, he's not going to do that anymore. That's dangerous. You know, God saved that guy. God saved my great-grandfather or my father, but you know what? There's no way he can save my boss. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what this guy had. He knew about the Lord. He knew about his miracles, but he said, you know what? God can't save us now. There's no way it's going to save us now. Very dangerous. Let's go to the next picture. Go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6. Off. 2 Kings 6. Told you to keep your finger there, and I didn't keep my finger there. 7, sorry. 7 verse 3 now. You guys with me? Some kids are still with me. Here we come to the stars of the story here. Verse 3. Next picture there, Jonathan. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Verse 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So there's nothing like a deadline. You guys know what a deadline is? When maybe your dad says, you know what? This room has to be cleaned up by the time I come home. That's a deadline. That means it's got to happen. And these lepers, they had a deadline. Literal deadline. They knew they were going to what? Die. They knew they were going to die. They could see it on their friends' face, on their own faces, that they were slowly, agonizingly dying. And they said, you know what? We're just going to die anyways. We're just going to die if we go into the city. We'll die of hunger there. But you know what? We could go to the Syrians, and the worst thing they can do to us is kill us and get us out of our misery. And they might actually be nice to us. They might actually give us some food, and we could go eat. What'd be wrong with that? The only Israelites eating. And so, they have a saying in Spanish. You're climbing up something maybe some hokey ladder or on a roof. They have a saying in Spanish that says, if you fall, you won't go further than the ground. You know, that's as far as you'll go. You won't go further than the ground. That's how they're, you know, the worst thing they could do is kill us. And so why sit around waiting for it to happen? And as Christians, we have something in common with the lepers. Well, the worst thing that could happen to us is that we die and quit suffering in this world, isn't it? That's the worst thing that could absolutely happen to us. as Christians, as born-again believers. Our condemnation, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, is there? The absolutely worst thing is to get out of this world and stop suffering. Stop shaming God with our sin. That's the absolutely worst thing that could happen. It's not very bad, is it? So what Paul says, let's look at it in Philippians 1:21. Have your finger there. Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. Says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, Philippians 1:22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. I already make my mind what I'm going to do, but I sure don't want to do it. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But I decided, he says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he'd figured out, he says, you know what? I could just, you know, be pretty easy to get myself killed. Be pretty easy just to do something, get the wrong person mad, and he would kill me. But you know what? I want to have more fruit with you guys, so I'm going to suffer in this flesh a little bit longer. And that's what these lepers had decided as well. Let's go now to verse 5 in 2 Kings, verse 7, 5. Next picture there, Jonathan. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. In verse 6, next picture, Jonathan. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Verse 8, next picture, John. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried hence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And you know what? The thing about these lepers is, well, the Bible says it, Matthew 16 says, he who, let's look at it. I can't quote it. Matthew 16, 25. It's amazing how many times this happens, even in history. 1625, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You guys remember the story of Sergeant York? How he just threw his life away, didn't he? He threw his life away and went and got all those machine gun nests and you know, captured, I don't know how many, you know, I think it's like 200 something Germans, and brought them back. He threw his life away, and what happened? Nothing happened to him. And it wasn't just the only story that's ever happened. So many times, soldiers just throw their lives away to go do something, and nothing happens to them. All the other guys who are there trying to save themselves are the ones who get wounded or killed. But the one who threw his life away, and one who came out saved. And these lepers, they threw their life away. And what happened? They had a feast, didn't they? They had a great time. And us as well, us Christians, Christians who've thrown their life away for the Lord, they're the ones that usually come out with a reward, even in this life. For sure in the next life, but even in this life. There's another verse like that, I think in Matthew, that says something as well. Let's go back to 2 Kings, now in verse 9. Second Kings 7, 9. Then they said one to another, we do not what? You guys with me? 7, 9. We do not well. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. We do not well. We're not doing right. We're not doing what we should be doing. This is a time of good tidings, and here we are keeping it to ourselves. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:17. Ezekiel 3:17. Ezekiel 3:17. Probably heard this verse before. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 18, 3:18, Ezekiel, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So they said, you know, we're not doing what's right. We should be telling how there's food out here, and we're not doing it. And us Christians, what should we be doing? Are we doing well? Are we doing well by telling people the good news that there's salvation? They might not want to hear it, but it's our responsibility. There's good news out there. Make sure everybody's heard it. Go back now to 2 Kings 7:10. 2 Kings 7:10. Finish up the story here. 2 Kings 7:10. Next picture, please. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. It's kind of amazing to me how Elisha knew exactly all the red tape and bureaucracy before they would finally go out and get all that food, didn't they? He calculated it all and everything. Here they are, these lepers, they brought in this wonderful news that the Syrians were gone. And, you know, no one ran out there to go eat the food first thing in the morning. Verse 11, and he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. The porters go to the king. Next picture. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And verse 13, and one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain. There's only 5 horses left, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. That means they're skinny. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. There's only 5 horses left. Next picture. There's 5 of them left. And the king was sure that it was a trap. Next picture. I guess I skipped that one. Sorry. But they only found 2 of them. Verse 14. And they took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of Syrians, saying, go and see. Verse 15, next picture. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And so they came back and said, hey, we saw it all. We saw them. They were gone. They're really actually gone. You could see a trail of them all the way to the Jordan River. They're really gone. There are footprints and everything. It's not a trap. Next picture, verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Next picture. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Now that guy could have said, you know what? What wonderful news, Elisha. What wonderful news. We're going to have food tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Is that what he said? He didn't believe it, did he? What did he see it? Did he see that food? He sure did. He saw all that food, and it was so close to him, he could almost taste it, couldn't he? And that's how so many are. They're going to see God's salvation in others, but they're never going to experience it for themselves. So many people during the rapture, they're going to see, you know, so many people that disappeared, and they could have had the salvation of that person. It was close to them. It was nigh at hand. They knew the Bible story that could save them. They knew that Jesus died for them and rose again, but they never received it. They never believed it. And they never experienced it for themselves. Let's finish up here in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 9. Philippians 2, 9. Philippians 2, 9. It's going to come a time when everybody is going to bow their knee to Jesus. Philippians 2, 9. He says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to come a time when everybody is going to either see God as their judge or see God, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. I think of a lot about my boss. He's a very blasphemous man. And he, you know, just think about him. You know, one day he's going to say Jesus' name one last time. But it's not, it's going to be full of respect. It's going to be full of fear. All this time he had a chance to call upon that name and be saved. I sure hope he does, you know, before it's too late. But, you know, I really think about you kids as well. You know, I hate to see that you guys get left behind. Mommy and daddy go up to heaven, but you never once experienced the salvation that Jesus could give you. To take away all those fears about dying, all those fears about staying left behind. When other people, maybe your other cousins, asked Jesus to save them and they trusted in him only, and they got to go to heaven because they believed God's promises. But you had to stay behind and experience the wrath of God because you never trusted Jesus, just like that guy did. He saw it, but he never got to experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that everyone here, especially my kids, Lord, and all these other kids that haven't yet accepted you, would do so soon and experience your salvation. They would believe your promises, I pray, before it's too late. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.